Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson, Romans 4, 1 to 17 selected verses. Let us rise, we will reread it. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, that is, to be given a free gift, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So far the text. These are God's words. This is your word, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, so what is it that you have to do to be a Christian? What's the one thing you need to do if you're going to be a member of the Christian church and eligible to receive forgiveness? We know that all Christians receive the forgiveness of sins, but what do we have to do to receive it? Receive this gift. What's the must be done there? Regular church attendance, baptism, communion, witness to our faith. What are the certain things that a real Christian does so that God will forgive him? Now, I see some of you are smiling because you know I'm leading you down a primrose path. A couple of you are a little clench-jawed because you know what I've just said there contradicts what we just read from God's word. What I said is really outrageous. How can we speak of deserving a gift? If I earned it, it's wages. It's not a gift. That's what grace is, the undeserved and unmerited love of God, the undeserved and unmerited forgiveness, the righteousness that we receive from God. We aren't Christians because we've done something. There isn't a fill in the blank, and when you get it filled in, you get to be a Christian. When you get it filled in, you're eligible to receive the premium, to receive the payoff, the thing that you get for having done it. We aren't Christians because of what we do, but because of what God has given us. Faith, and therefore righteousness, life, and salvation. Some of you probably still remember your catechism questions. Remember the one, what is the Holy Christian Church? And the answer, the sum of all who believe in Christ, the sum of all who have saving faith. Nothing there about any work or act or behavior, just faith. As Paul puts it, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, to be given a free gift, then faith is null and the promise is void. Paul just emphasizes it every way he can. Righteousness comes only through faith. The problem is that by nature, we tend to think that we work righteousness. Everything that I said starting out in that beginning paragraph kind of sounds reasonable to human beings. Let's face it, by nature, we judge things according to the law. We call that the opinio legis, the judgment of the law. It's as simple as there ain't no free lunch. You're not going to get it if you don't deserve it. That's the way we think. And Paul was dealing with a specific form of that that was expressed among the Jews. We have to remember the age in which Paul wrote this and the audience that would be listening to this. First, remember that Christ was sent first to the Jews. We heard him talk to the Samaritan woman about that. Now, it wasn't always going to be that way. You know, it's going to start there, but everyone will worship in spirit and truth, he said. But to start with, Christ was sent to the Jews. And who were the Jews? There were these people who had these very specific laws that identified them as Jews. Anyone who wanted to become a Jew had to submit to these laws as well. And of great importance was the law of circumcision. A man couldn't just become a Jew because he says he is. He has to be circumcised. Now, because Christ came first to the Jews, who were the first people to be his disciples? Well, Jews. That's just natural, isn't it? So, faithful Jews looking for the Messiah came to know and trust in Christ. And did they receive the righteousness that Christ gives? Well, of course they did. But the thinking is, humanly speaking, maybe these people became believers. Maybe they were assured of forgiveness because they were Jews. Maybe it's because they were good Jews. After all, the Old Testament talks to the Jews about forgiveness. One of the sections we skipped over there was where Paul says, quotes Psalm 32, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." So he is announcing, David is announcing the forgiveness of sins to the people. But the question still comes, how and why was that forgiveness given? Was it given because God is gracious to those who kept the law? Was it given because God is gracious to those who deserve grace? And of course, you recognize that's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? If grace is undeserved, how can you deserve grace? By definition, it's undeserved. But many of the Jews thought that Jews receive forgiveness not just because God was gracious, but because the Jews deserved it, especially because they kept the Torah, they kept that law. Now, as the gospel went out into the world, not just Jews, but also Gentiles came to faith. And they also received forgiveness, didn't they? But it came to be a burning issue where Jews and Gentiles came together, as in Rome. You know, here you have a bunch of Gentiles living in Rome amongst a bunch of Jews. And so, did the Gentiles receive that forgiveness just because God is gracious? Or did they have to keep those laws that the Jews had been keeping to be included in his kingdom? That's the real question. And there were some in the church who said, well, Jews receive God's mercy because they're Jews. So you Gentiles, there's mercy for you. You just have to be circumcised. You just have to be Jews. So the question again, could Gentiles be included in Christ's kingdom without becoming Jews and obeying the law? Or as go back to the first paragraph, without worshiping in a particular way, without keeping a set of rules that mark us in a certain way. And Paul's answer was, well, Abraham received righteousness without becoming a Jew. What? I thought he was the father of the Jewish people. Well, indeed he is. But Paul makes the point that Abraham received forgiveness, received righteousness without being circumcised, without keeping this law. This law wasn't even given to him. Is the blessing, so we begin at verse 9, again in that middle part that we skipped over. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. Now, it's interesting. Jewish teachers had noticed this earlier. They got nervous. It looked like Abraham received righteousness even before he got the law. It looked like Abraham received righteousness before he deserved it. And so they had to clear that up. And so they made the claim then that Abraham, by his exemplary conduct, Abraham, especially by his willingness to offer up his son Isaac, deserved righteousness and God's blessings. Whew, it almost sounded like God was going to give righteousness for free, but the rabbis fixed it up. So now we see that Abraham got it because he deserved it. That's the way people think. It's kind of like at the funeral. Aunt Maud was a believer. And she was such a wonderful person, I'm sure she's in heaven. Many Christians are wonderful people. But is that what earns them heaven? Is heaven by faith or works? Christians work. Christians do good things. Is that what gets them righteousness? Well, Paul makes it clear, yes, Abraham was a good guy. But Abraham received righteousness because of faith. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But it turns out he didn't have anything to boast about before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So you see how Paul is correcting the rabbis here by going straight to Genesis and quoting Genesis directly. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Nothing about works there. In fact, the section we read in the Old Testament lesson for today Where was Abram, as he had the name at that time? He was in Haran. It was a hotbed of idolatry. Abram, we learn, since God revealed himself to him, he came to call upon the true and living God. Notice it was capitals, Lord, there, meaning Yahweh. Moses is telling us, Abram learned to know the true God. But he lived all his life there as an idolater. 75 years as an idolater. How does he make up for that? What good works could he do that are going to make up for all those years of paganism? Faith doesn't equal works. Faith is how he received the righteousness that counts with God. And Paul uses an illustration that still resonates today. He says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, I guess they're not such perfect people. He declares people righteous even when they are ungodly. Putting it another way, Christ died for you, whoever you are. Even if you were not believers, I would know he died for you because Christ died for the ungodly. He died for all. So whoever believes him, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, putting that in today's terms, let's say you go to your boss to get your paycheck, and your boss says, say, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give us some money this week. What? Favor? I put in my 40 hours. That isn't a gift, buddy. You owe me that. I earned that. That's the way earning works. If you're an object of God's grace, however, it is not because you earn it. It really is a gift. It's not because you're worthy. You see what the point? Earning and grace never, ever go together. Now we see the Jewish background that Paul had to deal with. This idea that good Jewish people obey these laws, the ceremonial laws. Specifically, he's talking about the law of circumcision. And we see that the rabbis rewrote Abram's case here to make it appear that it was his obedience that earned him that righteousness. And that's just one example of what humanity does with God's grace. We want to change it into a law. How about us? You know, if we're going to be the light in this world, we need to grasp the immensity of God's grace for ourselves and make it known to others. Last week, you remember, I talked about taking death seriously, getting serious about dying. And that's something you can't really do unless you got a cure for it. But you do. You have a cure for death. And we can give that cure to others also as a free gift, not as something they earn or deserve. As Paul emphasized, if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. Putting it another way, if we're looking for people good enough to be Christians, we don't have anything to give them. Because we're issuing demands of the law instead of bestowing God's promises. No, you can go to anybody, you know. However, as Paul puts it, ungodly they may be. and tell them what Jesus has done for them. They don't have to meet some rules for Jesus to pay for their sins. They don't have to earn or deserve forgiveness for Jesus to take their sins to the cross and to the grave and rise again. They don't have to keep any rules for that promise to them to be true. Christ died for you. Your sins are forgiven. So don't bring the law to them and say, yeah, I suppose you could be a Christian if. I suppose you could be forgiven if. All you have to do is fill in the blank. Because the law, as Paul says, the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's kind of a difficult phrase for a lot of people. Remember, he was dealing with the idea that you take a Gentile, require that he be circumcised, and thus you can make him acceptable to God. That's the way some of the Jews are thinking there in Rome. In our day and age, we do the same thing, only it's a different law. We give somebody a multi-step program to be a better father or mother, and that's going to make them worthy of being a good church member, worthy of being a Christian, worthy of forgiveness. Give them a good course in financial management. Get their bank cards paid off. That's going to make them acceptable to God. Give a drunkard 12 new layers of laws, and that's going to make him a Christian. That's the way people often think. But you don't bring them closer to God that way. Because every single one of those people that we just talked about were already sinners. And when you bring a new law to them, what do? You heap new rules on them. You redouble the accusations and condemnation. It's another rule to transgress. Guilt was already there because of sin. Now, Paul spent two chapters at the beginning of the book making that point. And if you think you've got a law that somebody can keep that will make them holy, you're just redoubling the transgression. And the law works wrath. People will rebel against that. Even in our hedonistic age, and this is an age in which it does seem like anything goes, but you get to know people, and you find that people bear the burden of guilt. Puncture their self-righteousness, which is a defense mechanism because they know they're guilty. Puncture their self-righteousness with the law and then tell them about Jesus. Tell them, as I tell you, because of what Jesus did, you are forgiven. It all depends on that. As Paul says, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So I can rest assured that you are forgiven. Believe it. And believing it, you have the judge of all declaring you righteous. Are good works then nothing? No. All of this is the reason we want to be a good parent, a good friend, a good husband, a good wife, a good steward, live a life of moderation and self-control. Our text says that about circumcision even. Circumcision was a sign of faith for Abraham. Didn't earn him anything. And in our lives too, our worship proclaims our faith. Our works proclaim our faith. They're the fruits of faith. Somebody asked me once, do we have to do good works? Well, yeah. God says, do what's right and avoid what's wrong. Of course we have to do good works. It's not like they're optional. But don't think that that's the reason that God loves you or the reason that you stand righteous before him. God tells us what to do and not to do. It's not optional, but he doesn't give us the promise because we're good. The good we do is a sign that we believe his promise. It's very important for us to understand that in this world of moral chaos in which all sorts of laws and demands strive for domination, they're all empty. Our hope isn't in getting it right. Our hope is in God's promises. God promises you the righteousness of Christ, and the righteousness comes through the gift of faith. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.